All right, let's get started. Let's do this. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 17, picking up in verse 2. We're going to be going through 2 through 14. Today's title is The Covenant, because this is where God, he's going to reiterate his covenant to Abraham. And this is also, as Ryan went over last week, he's changing Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. I'm not going to reiterate what Ryan already went over last week. If you missed it, listen to last week's study. There's a lot of good stuff. It went over a lot of the Hebrew letters, and it's pretty cool how when you look at Abram's name and you change it to Abraham, basically he added a letter from God's name into it, and how ultimately everything that God does with us, every covenant that he makes with us, every promise, every pledge, everything that he does with us is to get more of him into our lives. It's not so that we can go our separate ways. It's not so that we can try to do things on our own. But it's to try to get us to do more things with him. And so Genesis chapter 17 verse 2, I'm going through the New Living Translation, says, I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. This is the same, at this point, this is the same covenant that he's always been telling him. The same promise that he's always been giving to Abraham is that, look, I am going to make you the father of multiple nations. I am going to make you, your descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky, the sands on the shore. You are going to be great, and I'm going to make you famous. That was the original promise that he gave him, is that everything that Abram got was because of God. When he said, I will make you great. I will make you famous. I will protect you. It's always the promise that God has, because he doesn't want us separated from him, but he wants us to be part of him in an intricate part of his body. And so here he says, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Come on. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. What's so special about that part right there is the fact that at this point, the Israelites or the Hebrews, they didn't have a king. And so God is giving him a prophecy saying, look, not only will you guys have a king, you'll have a kingdom, because in order for there to be a king, you have to have a kingdom. Right now, Abraham is just living out of his tent in the land of Canaan. Last or 2 weeks ago, we went over the fact that God is saying, look, I'm going to give you this land that you're dwelling in is now going to be the land of your descendants. And now he's promising him that there's going to be a kingdom within that land. And, and that they will have kings. Now God ultimately is prophesying to the fact that Jesus is going to be the ultimate king, that his kingdom is going to dwell forever. Because God gives that same promise not only to Abraham, but then he also gives that same promise to David. He gives that same promise over and over and over again to reassure his people that he's not going to leave them, that he's not just leaving them to the whims of their own desires, but he's saying, look, I will be your God. You'll be my people. I'm going to establish a kingdom, and I'm going to establish a king. And so that's what he's telling them here, in that in kings will be among them. Having to go on with his promise to make him famous and make him great. Because there's multiple religions that go back to Abraham as being their father. And all of them, they then either go in one direction or another, But they all give credit to the fact that where their origins began was in Abraham. And then verse 7 says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants. Of the covenant, you and all your descendants shall have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must make. Each male among you must be circumcised. So he says this twice. I think God is trying to get through to Abraham that this is extremely important. That his descendants will be blessed. His descendants will inherit the land. That's an unconditional promise or an unconditional covenant. But now God is saying, look, you have to fulfill your side of it as well. And that is by making every male be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to the members of your family, but also the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of this everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. And so that part right there is very important, the fact that he's not saying that Abraham's family or descendants won't inherit the kingdom, won't inherit the land, but they won't be part of the family, the covenant family, if they don't do this circumcision. Now, circumcision isn't something that's necessarily new to Abraham, because there were other ancient cultures that did circumcise. Now, what they didn't circumcise out of reverence for God. They did it in their own traditions, their own usually pagan rituals. Because a lot of the old pagan religions, they would do stuff out of self-mutilation, showing their dedication to their God. They would even go to the point of mutilating other people to show their devotion. One God would require them to sacrifice a newborn child to them. And how they would do it wasn't just like something small. It was gruesome, and I'm not going to go into it. I don't like talking about Molech. But this was something that God was saying, look, there are benefits to the fact of you getting circumcised, but it's also a sign showing that you belong to me. The reason why you're doing it is to show that you belong to me. Now, if you go and you look at it today, the world is still split on circumcision. Should you get your boy circumcised or not? And that's up to you. As we're going to find out later, that us being Christians, us being Gentile Christians, we fall underneath a different covenant. But first, let's establish what a covenant is. Okay? A covenant is different than a contract. Even though a lot of the terms that they use with a covenant are very similar to a contract, but a covenant is an agreement between two parties. It's a pledge. And ultimately, it's a promise. So if we look at those, it looks just like a contract. It looks just like anything. But here's the thing about a covenant. Contracts leave loopholes to get out of it. Contracts usually have something that you can get out of it without there being any harm or very little harm to you. Where a covenant is something that is binding, something that cannot be broken. And if it is broken by one person, then the outcome is not desirable. For like what he was saying there is if you don't get circumcised, if the male does not get circumcised, then he is removed from the covenant family. He's removed from God's family. Whereas if they do get circumcised, then they get to stay in. And what's great about it is, in order for them to be considered God's family, that's the only requirement that he has in the whole Old Testament. Now, there are other covenants that God makes where he talks about blessing their land, where God talks about taking care of them and providing for them. But this is the only thing that God requires for them to be considered to be part of the family. And so there are two different types of covenants. There's a conditional, one that has terms that must be met for a favorable outcome, and unconditional, where there are no terms that have to be met, to where it's just a covenant, it's just a promise or a pledge that God is making to us. There's nothing that is required in return for it. It's just something that he offers. And so with the conditional covenant, we see that in Genesis chapter 17, as we just read, that there is a condition. In order for them to be part of the covenant family, in order for them to have this, they had to be circumcised. So the condition, every male has to be circumcised. And then the covenant or promise is that they will be God's people. And then we also see this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a whole chapter. And how Deuteronomy starts, it starts with the reward of being obedient. It starts off in verse 1. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully keep his commandments that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the world." And then it goes into how he's going to do that. How he's going to bless their land. How he's going to bless their people. How he's going to take care of them. He's going to fight for them. He's going to protect their land. And go on and so forth on how he's going to allow their crops to multiply. And how they're going to be a rich nation. And how he is just going to oversee every aspect of their lives. But then he goes into the second half. And he talks about their disobedience, the curse, or the payment of their disobedience. And then it goes, "But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey the commandments and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you." Now, when you go and you read it, the curses are a lot longer than the blessings. Because the curses go into the fact that he will not only do the exact opposite of everything that he said he would, how he would not bless their land, he would not allow them to be fertile, that he would not do anything, but he also goes into how the people that are living in the land will rise up against them, and he will make their enemies stronger while making Israel weaker. Or the Hebrews at this point. He's making them weaker. And how he's not going to take care of them. How he's not going to help them. How he's not going to be there for them. Because they refuse to listen to his laws. Now they are still his people. He has not separated them from his people. They are still his people. Eventually I was going to break that glass. They are still his people, and they still have his love and his compassion. But because they refuse to listen to his commandments, they refuse to listen to the way that he directs them, then he's going to take his hand of protection away from them. Much like us as parents, we want to always be there for our kids. We always want to guide them in the right direction. We want to help them. Whenever Allison and I, or even Kathy, are in the kitchen and we're cooking, we tell them to stay out of the kitchen, especially if we're cooking with oil. I have burns on my hands from my sister because I got too close to oil, and it burned me, left scars. My niece, Jania, she pulled down a pot of boiling water on her. And as parents, we always tell our kids, stay away from it. It's hot. Don't touch it. But at some point, if they refuse to listen to us, I don't think my sister, I'm pretty sure my sister did not mean for her daughter to get burned. But if our children refuse to listen to us, there are going to be circumstances that they're going to have to go through. Sometimes they learn their lessons, sometimes they don't. I was one that oftentimes did not learn my lesson. Don't stick that fork in the outlet. And my mom's thing was, they only do it once. She didn't realize how stubborn I was. I did the same thing, expecting a different result. Isn't that the definition of insanity? But my mom, she would always tell us, don't do it, don't do it. And then it would just get to the point where she would step back and she would say that. They'll only do it once. Now, obviously, if it's something that's going to kill me, she's not going to allow me to do that. But she stepped back to allow me to learn the lesson of why she tells us not to do it. Why we shouldn't play with the arrows and run around with them and shoot them at each other. I don't know what could possibly go wrong with that, other than the fact that Ryan almost lost his eye. We have to learn the lessons. My mom was there to protect us. My dad was there to protect us. Your parents are there to protect us, to guide you, and to make sure that you don't make the same mistakes that they probably made as well. But yet, if we refuse to, their protection can only go so far. And that's what God is saying here, is that, look, if you refuse to listen to me, you refuse to do what I've said, to follow my instructions, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to step back and I'm going to show you why it is good for you to listen to me. Because God didn't want to leave them there. He didn't want to curse them and say, you know what, forget the Israelites, forget the Hebrews. But instead, he wanted to teach them a lesson. He was going to allow their enemies to come up against them, to allow their enemies to destroy or to conquer them, to show them or put them in their place, because he wanted them to see how much he actually protected them so that they would come back to him. He wanted them to understand the conditions of their covenant that they made with God. They didn't want it to be just, he didn't want it to just be nothing, but he wanted them to understand. And we can see that in the book of Judges, that after each time that Israel fell and each time that Israel turned their back on God, God would always send a judge to straighten them out, to help them out, to get them back onto the path of God and get back into their covenant with God. Because he didn't want to leave them in a foreign land. He didn't want to leave them in a place of weakness, but he wanted them to be strong. He wanted them to be strong in him. And so in Deuteronomy 28, the condition was to fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all of his commandments. And then the promise that was going to give them was he was going to set them high above other nations and bless every aspect of their life. And then we also see another conditional covenant in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you probably know this. You might not know exactly where it is. But it says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek forgiveness, I will forgive them and heal their lands. And so that one, pretty self-explanatory on what the condition was. If they would humble themselves and pray and seek God. If they would just get rid of the pride that was holding them back. If they would just humble themselves, see how wretched they really were, see how in need they were. Because oftentimes our pride stops us from being able to see how much we truly need God. It prevents us from truly devoting ourselves to God. Because we think that we can do it in our own strength. We can do it on our own. We don't need anybody else. And so being a Christian, Christ even says it as well, is that you need to humble yourself and take up your cross daily. It's not just a one-time thing, but we have to put our pride in check. And if we pray and seek God. Now, this is not a promise that God was giving to us. You have to understand, this was a promise that he was giving to the Israelites. He was saying, look, if my people, the Israelites, if they would humble themselves, pray, and seek, I will forgive them, I will bless them, I will heal their land. We have to understand that that was not a promise that was necessarily given to us. Now, the promise that we do have is that he will forgive us. He will bless us. But as far as healing our land, that's not necessarily the promise that he gives us. In fact, we have kind of the opposite, that this land is going to become more corrupt, that this land is going to become more evil, that things are going to come up to where we are going to have to work hard for what we got. But the covenant that he had there was God will forgive them their sin and heal their land. And so then we have unconditional covenants. So the conditional covenants is they had to have a condition that had to be met in order for them to have a favorable outcome. In order for God to really bless them, in order for God to really help them, they had to meet something. In Abraham's, it was the circumcision. In Deuteronomy, it was their obedience to God. In Chronicles, it was their humility before God. But yet then God also just made promises just to make promises, because he didn't want to leave people stranded or desolate. He wanted to help them out. And we see that in the Noahic covenant. If you guys know anything, if you remember back in Genesis near the beginning, where we find out about the story of Noah, when they got off the ark in chapter 9, what was the promise that he made to them? The promise that he made to them was that he was never going to flood the earth again. Now, there will be a time of judgment. There will be a time where God will destroy the earth again. But it's not going to ever be with a flood. That was a one-time thing where he started over. That was our one reset that we get. And so he gave them a covenant saying, look, I will never flood it again. In fact, I'm going to give you a rainbow to show the sign of my covenant with you that I will never flood the earth again. I will show you that that the rains will stop. The water will stop rising. So as much as the scientists like to proclaim global warming to the point where it's going to flood the entire world with all the polar ice caps melting and we're going to be like the movie Waterworld. It's not going to happen. Now, does that mean that we just need to start trashing the earth as much as possible? No. No. Like Ryan was saying last week, we need to take care of the earth. We can't just go and, I'm not saying have heaps of coal in your front yard that you're just going to burn to try to destroy the ozone even more. But God promises that he's not going to flood the earth again. Just like the promise that he gave to Israel, he tells them how when they become a nation again, nobody will be able to conquer them. Nations after nations will come up against them, but they will never be conquered. Because God is looking out for the world. God is looking out for Israel. And he makes these promises. And then we have the Davidic covenant. I always have a hard time with these ones. Whenever there's the IC at the end, it throws me off. Davidic covenants. And the Davidic covenant was one that he just gave, where it's very similar to the one that he gave Abraham. In this one, he promises three things to him. And we can find those in 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 16, and 1 Chronicles 17, 3 through 15. We get to see how God's fulfillment is being fulfilled. But the three things that he gives, I really need to work on my slides, is everlasting throne. A throne that's not going to end. A throne that's not going to be conquered. A throne that is not going to be overpowered. So it's going to be from eternity, from beginning to end. And then he says there's going to be an everlasting king. And we see that in Jeremiah 32:21 when it's talking about the prophecy of Jesus being the everlasting king. And then the everlasting kingdom that we see in Daniel chapter 7 verse 14. When God is talking about how he's going to establish his kingdom forever. That Abraham, he was given a very specific, he said his descendants will be multiple nations, they will bless the earth, and that kings will come from them. Now the one that he gave David, he's saying, yes, you are the king of Israel. You're the one I wanted, but from you will be one that's even greater. From you, I will bring about the Messiah. From you, I will establish my earthly and heavenly kingdom forever. He's saying, look, I'm going to be looking out for your for my people. And we can see all the way back in Genesis that God's intention was to bring everybody into that family. It wasn't just for the Israelites. Because we could see that in Genesis chapter 17 when God is telling them how to circumcise or who to circumcise. Forget it. When he's telling them who to circumcise, he's saying not just your family, but also circumcise your servants. And also circumcise your foreign-born servants. And what was the whole point of them circumcising all of these people? The covenant that God was making with them is that, look, you'll be part of the covenant family. You'll be part of God's family. And so God's intent was always that everybody would be welcomed in. God didn't want to separate people. He didn't want there to be the haves and have-nots. He wants us all to be in one unison family. And he does that through salvation. Because that is the biggest unconditional covenant that God made. That was the whole point of the whole Old Testament, is that he was coming up to salvation. He was building up to the Messiah. He was building up to the fact that Jesus was going to come, that he was going to die, that he was going to raise from the dead. He was going to give eternal life. So as I was doing my research on this, Because when you look at salvation, it looks like it's a conditional covenant. Because in order for you to have salvation, you have to what? You have to believe. Like Romans 10:9 says, "For if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we shall have eternal life." And so that would sound like a condition, right? But salvation was always God's plan. Salvation was always free to everybody. When we look at salvation and we start to really analyze it and we really get into the nitty-gritty of it, it's much like how James says is that it's not by faith, or it's not by works, but it's by our faith that we are saved. Because if it was by our works, then we could earn it. If it was by our works, then there was no point in Jesus doing it, because then we could live a quote-unquote good life. But God, the Bible tells us that none of us could live a good enough life. None of us could be holy enough. None of us could do enough good deeds to warrant us being able to go to heaven. Because as soon as we sin, as soon as we sin one time, we've separated ourselves from God. It was Judah, this year he's actually into Awanas, and so he's trying to memorize all these scriptures. And when he was talking about Jeremiah, and what's interesting is Emmy was on the same verse, it talks about how we can keep the whole law our entire lives, but if we break one law, it is as if we've broke the entire law. Because that's what the law of God was. What the law of God, what, or the Mosaic law, was to show us what sin was and how dire sin was to God. And the fact that if we break one of God's commandments, it's as if we broke the entire Ten Commandments or the rest of the Levitical, Mosaic, and all of their laws. Now, let me ask you this morning. How many of you think that you have gone the few hours that you've been awake and haven't broke any of the Mosaic laws? At least you guys are honest. I love it when people raise their hands. Not because then I get to call them out, but it's more or less because we can't go an entire day without breaking one of the Ten Commandments, one of the Levitical laws. Because the Levitical laws even say at one point, if you see a dead body, you are unclean for 7 days. Then you have to go through all these ceremonial stuff in order to become clean. If that's not even touching, that's seeing. Christ even talks about when it comes to sin and lust, that even if we thought of a woman, then as if we committed adultery with them. And so the whole law, the whole thing about salvation is that He wanted to abolish that law, and the fact that, look, saying, yes, you know what sin is, and I've taken care of that. Yes, you know the wrongs that you've committed, but I paid that price. I took that to the cross. And like I've shared with you guys before, and this is my personal belief, and I believe there are scriptures that back it up, is that God, when he went to the cross and he died for everybody's sin, he died for your past, present, and future sins. The one sin that is going to send us to hell, the one sin that is going to separate people from God, is their unacceptance of his gift. This unconditional covenant. This unconditional covenant of salvation that says, look, it's yours. This is a gift to you from God. There's nothing that you have to do in order to earn it. All you have to be willing to do is accept it. How many of you have ever been, somebody tried to give you a gift and you just absolutely refused to accept a gift from somebody? If you have, it's okay. I've done it. I was mad at somebody and they tried buying me food, which normally would work. I love food. And so, hey, if you're going to offer to buy me free food, who am I to say no? But this one time I was upset and I said no. Free food, I gave up. And did they push it on me? Say, no. You are going to take this food. No. They just walked away. They just left it. Now, was there any condition of me in order to accept that free food? In order for me to enjoy the food that they're going to buy me? No. They just offered me food. Because they didn't even know that I was mad at them. That's the great thing about it. They didn't even know. Because it was something that I misunderstood and I thought that they had done something. And I was mad at them for it. And the same thing is with God. He just says, look, here's eternal life. It's yours if you want it. It's up to us to accept it or not. We could be so mad at God for whatever it may be, for taking a loved one, for not helping us or not bailing us out in the time that we thought that we needed him most, for not answering a certain prayer, for not doing something in our life. We can reject him for that. But just like my friend, that when I refused to take the free food, they just walked away. That's ultimately what God has to do with us. Is that when we refuse to accept his gift, when we refuse to accept his covenant, his promise to us, he's not going to force us to live in eternity with him. It hurts him. He knows where we're going. But he has to leave us to our own desires. He's not a forceful God. He then has to send us where we choose to go. And that's the whole thing about heaven and hell, is that you ultimately choose where you want to go. You can either accept God's free gift of eternal life and watch him transform you into a better person. Because trust me, he does it all. Or you can refuse it and spend eternity away from him, separated from him. Because that's ultimately what it comes down to. Forget about the pain, forget about the torment, forget about the eternal fire, forget about all the descriptors that we have for hell. The ultimate thing is it's eternally separated from God. And so, with salvation, choice is yours. Do you want eternal life or not? And then going back to Genesis chapter 17, where he talks about the circumcision. Because we have to remember that circumcision was a covenant that he made with Abraham. He said, look, all your people have to do this. All your males have to be circumcised. If you don't know what a circumcision is, it's the removal of the male foreskin. I'm not going to put up graphics. I'm not going to put up pictures. I'm not going to put up anything like that. Just understand that something that they had to go through. Okay, now imagine at this point, remember, Abraham's 99 years old at this point. He's not young. This guy has lived 100 years with this foreskin on. And now God's saying, cut it off. I know a guy that I believe he was at 18 when he got circumcised. He was down for weeks. There's a reason why God says to do it at 8 days. Not at 18 or not at 99 years old. But him being 99 and having to go through that to have the foreskin removed was to really show his devotion to God. Because they didn't have anything to numb it. They didn't have anything to take care of the pain. And so it was a symbol that he was going to be separated from the world. That he wasn't just somebody else. It was a symbol that they were having the separation from the world. They all did it. Isaac, later on, when he's born on the eighth day, he's circumcised. But why, or do we as Christians need to be circumcised? I guess I didn't put in an animation in there. So, in simple, no. Us being Christian Gentiles, we don't have to be circumcised. So if you're a male in here and you're not circumcised, just understand that God still loves you and that he will still accept you. There's no commandment that we have as Christians that tell us that we need to be circumcised. And in fact, this is something that the first generation church was discussing, as it was in Acts chapter 15. There were some that were in the Christian leadership that were saying, well, these Gentiles, that as soon as they come to Christ, they must be circumcised. They have to go through this because of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Because of this being a symbol of us, they have to be circumcised. So Paul and Peter, they both researched, they both looked into it, and they came back. Peter sent with Paul a letter to the churches saying, no, you do not have to be circumcised. You do not have to be circumcised because you are now in the Mosaic, or the Messiah, Messianic. Like I said, those IC just throw me off. Messianic covenant. You're not part of the Old Testament covenant because that law is gone. Those promises are null and void when it's compared to the Messianic covenant. Because the Messianic covenant is that we all are adopted into it. By accepting that free gift, we are adopted into his family. In Romans 2:29, it talks about how we, as being believers, he goes into talking about some of the non-believers, or the non-believers when they became Christians. He now is reiterating the fact that, look, you don't have to be circumcised. Because this whole issue was going around and around again. Because unlike us, where if somebody wanted to hear this message across the world, they can hear it today. Back then, it took months, if not years, for something to travel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. It took somebody going there with the message. And it even goes into Galatians chapter 2, where they're talking about Titus. And how Titus, being a non-believer, he decided to be circumcised. He didn't have to be, but he decided on his own that he was going to become circumcised. Because then he could reach the Jews. He would then have a way of showing them that, look, I am part of who you are. I have something in common. He wasn't just a Gentile at that point. He did it for out of his obedience to God, but he also did it so that he can have a testimony with those Jews and those people of that nature. And so all this has to do with going back to salvation. All this has to do with going back to who Christ was. And as we're going to take communion this morning, it all is linked together in the fact that our covenant that we have with God is unconditional. There's nothing that has to be met in order for us to obtain eternal life except for accepting it. There's no conditions that we have to meet. We don't have to become a better person and then come to Christ. Christ is saying, no, let me make you a better person. We don't have to give God money to atone for our wrongs. We don't have to make sure that we dress the best when we come to church. We don't have to make sure that we say just the right things in front of the right people because we want them to think that we are holy. Because those are all works. Those are all things that the world can do. But God said, no, I want something that is beyond that. And he goes to the simplest thing is, let them just accept it. And when you accept it, then you've began a journey that God doesn't want us to ever end. He wants us to become better versions of ourselves. He wants us to grow and mature in Him. He wants us to see the communion that we're going to take this morning. And as the kids come in and they can fill in one of the back rows, is that this gift, some people, they try to say, look, communion is something that people have to fully understand in order for them to partake in. But God's gift is saying, look, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And that's the whole point of us doing of communion, is that we can remember the salvation that was freely given to us. And so, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into communion. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would allow us to see your salvation and how free it truly is for us. Allow us not to hold back anything from you, but allow us to give it all up to you and allow us to accept that free gift that you offer to us. And just be with us as we take our communion. Allow us to remember as we take the elements. Allow us just to give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do not leave. I guess that won't turn off.